Grace and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and from His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the very image of the invisible God. Our text today is found recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 21, and verses 26 and 27. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. The foot should say, because I'm not of the body, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body. It would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Here ends the text. In Jesus' name, dear fellow redeemed, if you happen to be an NFL football fan, you are probably aware that the end-of-the-year playoff season is in full swing. There are now six teams that remain, not the Packers, sorry to say, who are vying for the highly coveted top prize, the Vince Lombardi Super Bowl trophy. Who's going to win it? Depends. One key factor that will play a large role in deciding which team becomes the Super Bowl champ is the one whose players continue to work together as a unit, putting into practice the things that they've learned from their coaches, and which team has a coach that makes the good decisions during the course of the football game. Now, you didn't come here this morning to hear me talk about sports, but to hear words from Holy Scripture which God has given to spur us on in our ongoing striving as Christian athletes in the race of faith so that we will finally win the coveted top prize in Jesus for which God has called us heavenward in Him. So this morning we want to give attention to a text where our Savior Jesus gives really good instruction to us who are members of His team, the Holy Christian Church, under the theme, No Christian is an Island. We all need Jesus, we all need the church, and we all need each other. Now, when it comes to running the race of faith and the work that Christ has given us as members of His church, of heralding the good news to others of the prize of eternal life which He obtained for all, and that we might finally, each of us, cross the finish line of faith and obtain the crown of glory that is laid up for us, everything begins. Everything ends, everything depends solely, as you know, on Jesus. See how Paul brings this truth home to our hearts here in our text. by using a helpful illustration. He says that as the human body is comprised of many different parts, the foot, eye, ear, and so forth, but all the body parts draw their impulse from the nerve center of the brain, so Christ's spiritual body, the church, is made up of lots of members, and they're all totally dependent on their spiritual head, Christ, for every grace and blessing. Jesus, only He could and did predestine us by grace from eternity to be members of His spiritual body, the church. We did not choose Him. He chose us. Jesus, and only He, could and did reconcile us to His Heavenly Father by suffering on the cross in our stead, taking upon Himself our punishment of hell. And Jesus, and only He, could and did recover from the trauma of the cross and come forth from the grave triumphantly on Easter morning. And He is the one, the only one, we look to for forgiveness for our sins, new spiritual life, everlasting salvation, and the one also that we need to look to for guidance, wisdom, and strength in the work that He has called us to do of building and expanding His church. And He also promises, as our ever-living head, to bless our work in His name. Yeah, there may be those, and there are those who believe that they can run the straight race apart from God's good grace in Christ and finally arrive in heaven as victors apart from Jesus. There are those who may try to carry on the work of the church apart from Christ and the direction that He provides us in His Word as an island all by themselves in the ocean of the world. They're badly mistaken. It will always be true, and you know this to be true, as we sang. Christ is our cornerstone. On Him alone we build. With His true saints alone the courts of heaven are filled. And unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. So yeah, we need Jesus, and He alone as our Savior and Redeemer for building His church. In addition to our needing Jesus, it can also be said in a sense that we all need the church. A person might say, but I need Jesus, only He, right? He died on the cross, right, as we said, to redeem us, poor sinners that we are, that we might be His, live under Him in His kingdom, serve Him all our days here and finally in heaven. I don't need anybody else, right? We know John 3:16, you know that passage. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him might not perish but have eternal life. There's nothing that we do or could ever do that would cause God to love or adopt us as His children. Lord Jesus Christ, the church's head, You are the one foundation. In You she trusts, before You bows and waits for Your salvation, built on this rock secure. Your church shall endure even though the world decays and everything passes away. We know that to be true, right? Nobody knew that better also and rejoiced in that truth more than our congregation's namesake, the Apostle Paul. And it is he who also wrote in his letter to the Corinthians about the blessings that Jesus bestows on His disciples for their faith lives as they gather together at church for worship, for fellowship, and for encouraging one another in their Christian faith. Maybe you heard the story of the preacher who visited a parishioner who was delinquent in their church attendance to remind him of the importance of disciples congregating at the Lord's house faithfully. When he arrived at the man's house, he was invited in to sit down in the living room. It was a cold winter day. The man had kindled a toasty fire in the fireplace. After the two exchanged some pleasantries, the preacher got up. He walked over to the fireplace, heard this story, took a poker and shoved an ember into the corner of the fireplace. Then he went back and sat down, and both men watched as that lone ember started to lose its red-hot glow and go out. And meanwhile, the logs in the middle continued to flare up brightly, glow as hot as could be. He told the man, you know, Jesus, what he teaches us in his word, the wonderful truth that as the same way that fire embers, as they're piled together, retain their heat, Christians too must unite together regularly for their mutual encouragement. Christians who are on an island by themselves, apart from worship and fellowship, may well find their faith petering out. But it's through their uniting around Christ's word and sacrament that he helps their faith keep fired up and burning up brightly in the midst of a very cold and unfriendly world, which is what caused the psalmist to write, Lord, I've loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. So yeah, we all need Jesus as our one and only Savior. It's also true that the Lord has given the church to us for strengthening one another in our individual faith lives. And let's see how Paul goes on to use the human body illustration to expand on this wonderful Bible truth. He says, now the body is not made up of one part but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Think for a moment, dear friends, about how when God in the beginning, on creation day 6, fashioned Adam from the dust of the earth and Eve from Adam's rib, and how he did that in a way so all their body parts fit together and function together perfectly, so that every part would be useful. Medical science, years ago, they used to believe that body parts like the tonsils and the appendix were expendable, didn't really serve a purpose, but it now recognizes what the Bible has taught all along. Every part of the body has a purpose. We may take for granted sometime how the Lord made our bodies so that all the parts are in strategically correct positions arranged for maximum efficiency. He didn't give you half an arm. Didn't give you a single eyelid, one lung. But he made our bodies just as they needed to be so that each part could function in a united way for the welfare of the whole body. We truly have reason to say, as we did in the psalm that we read earlier, Lord, I'll praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. And all the more do we as Christians have reason to praise the Lord when it comes to how he fashioned his spiritual body, the Holy Christian Church. When he established it, he gave it, different members, different functions in a way he knew would be best for his church. Think about how the church could function in the work to which the Lord had called it to do if, in the beginning, everyone was an apostle. What would happen to an army if all the soldiers were generals? Or back to the football illustration, if all the players on the team were quarterbacks? Wouldn't work too well. And so Jesus also saw fit to provide his church with a lot of different people with very unique skills to enable his church to grow and prosper together in the work he called it to do. Apostles and prophets to get the church planted in the world and provide us with the Bible books. And in an ongoing way, pastors and teachers and quote-unquote less important parts of the body. They're really not unimportant. None of you are. You're all very essential for the welfare of Christ's body as a whole. Lay leaders, women to carry out their various functions, janitors, treasurers, secretaries, and so forth. Paul wrote in Ephesians that when Jesus ascended on high and led captivity captive, he gave gifts to men. He gave some to be apostles, some as prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, and notice the purpose for the Lord providing those gifts. For the equipping of the saints, all Christians, for their work of ministry, for the edifying or the building up, strengthening of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share and causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So yeah, we need Jesus primarily as our Savior, always and only. We need the church, one another for mutual strength. We also need each other. Speaking of that, how we need each other, in another very important way that Paul touches on in our text, consider when a Christian brother or sister is going through a rough stretch in their life, a time of sorrow over a lost one, a time of stress, because Jesus made us to be part of the same body. We're privileged to carry each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ of Christian love. We're all grieved and want to do what we can to comfort each other and lift each other up in prayers in those difficult times of stress that come. And the same applies in experiences we meet along life's road that bring us joy when a fellow Christian member of Christ's body is blessed by the Lord in some way, by recovery from an illness, by return from a hospital stay, success in a business venture, a job promotion that comes with a better wage, a new baby that's added to the Christian family. We all indeed rejoice together and share in the happiness of our fellow believers and are thankful above all to the Lord for his loving kindness. It's as we sang in the pre-sermon hymn, before our Father's throne we pour our ardent prayers, our fears, our hopes, our aims are one, our comforts and our cares. So the Holy Spirit may ever lead us to treasure this bond of faith which he has created among us, that unites us with him, with Christ, our head, and with each other. And may we find joy in the gospel truth that we are not an island, but part of a loving Christian family. And may we endeavor as members of the church to serve our head, Jesus, faithfully and well in whatever role he's given us, to the glory of his name, until finally we cross the finish line of the race of faith and obtain the promised reward Christ offers to us. Amen. And the peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation.